Bibles to Luke chapter 17 in the Red Pew Bible. It's page 1096. Please stand as we prepare our bodies and minds to receive the Word of God. We read it from Luke 17, verse 20 and following. Hear the Word of Christ as He, as through the Gospel of Luke, responds to this issue of the coming of God's kingdom. Verse 20, the Word of God. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst or among you." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, that is in his kingdom. But you will not see it. People will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man, in his day," that's Christ in his coming, "he will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man." That is when he comes again. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage upon the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same way in the days of Lot. People were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. In other words, don't get too attached to this world. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Remember she went back, or looked back. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in bed. Will be in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together, one will be taken and the other one left. "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there's a dead body, there the vultures will gather." The Word of Christ, may He open our eyes and bless our hearts with it. Please be seated. In this particular passage, I believe the purpose of the passage is clear for us this morning and for Jesus' listeners. And the purpose is for us to keep Christ first. That when He returns, we might be included in His kingdom. Christ is coming. He's returning. And He wants us to be included in His glorious kingdom. Therefore, we must continue to keep Him first in our lives. You know, did you ever ask yourself, how many times, I wonder, have people prayed the Lord's Prayer? How many times do you think you've prayed it? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." Kind of think about that. You know, if we pray it in church frequently, pray it in funerals, pray it at weddings, they pray it public places, pray it in private places, and Christian circles, a lot of times you hear it prayed, and even beyond, you see it in social groups at times, in public gatherings. It's diminished some of these more recent years. But you wonder, how many times have people asked God for His kingdom to come? "Our Father, thy kingdom come. God in heaven, our Heavenly Father, are asking for His kingdom to come into this world. A lot of times I believe people pray and don't have any idea what they're asking for. But some of us who actually study and thought about that prayer, we realize there's something marvelous that we want to happen because you and I live in a broken world. And don't we get tired of like fixing broken bones, and we get tired of fixing broken relationships. It's wearing on us as these bodies start ailing and failing. And, you know, some days we just don't want to get out of bed. And there are a few days we like to not see those days end because things are going pretty good. But even then, it's kind of a bittersweet, isn't it? Because something is always out of place. It's lost. It needs fixed. We're stuck. We need some help. We need to get beyond this broken life. And so it's right that we pray, as Jesus taught, thy kingdom come. And I tell you, I get tired just like you. You know, it becomes a grind, a drag. And we don't want to be stuck in that mentality. But even the most optimistic and the most godly, mature person understands it's tough living down here. And it'll be a great day for many of us when Christ ushers in the kingdom of God. It's interesting that the Pharisees asked Jesus a question. Verse 20, once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. These religious leaders, many of them were not interested at all in Jesus, they did want to get his opinion on the coming of the kingdom. When's it going to come? Jesus says, the coming of the kingdom is not something that can be observed. It may mean that it doesn't come by being carefully observed, by being a good person. But it's far more likely that what he means is that it's not something that can be observed like fireworks. It's not like it's something that's going to be like a king marching in this glory and in this wondrous thing like they did at the Ravens the other night when I went out there starting the game and somebody gave me some tickets. And, you know, they got the smoke going up in the air. You know, before they announce the player's name, and they've got the blue and white. I mean, they try to get the Ravens' colors in there a little bit. I don't know if they can do the black too well. But the fireworks literally going up in the air and smoke rising and these guys rushing out on the field. And Jesus is telling this Pharisee, you know, it's not going to be like a fireworks thing, I believe is what he's saying here. And then he goes on to say in verse 21, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And some take it to mean, it's translated, the kingdom of God is within you, that it's the kingdom of God is in your heart. But considering he's speaking to the Pharisees, it's far more likely what he's saying is that the kingdom of God is standing right in front of you. You see, that's the issue they had. They wanted to hear about the kingdom, but they weren't ready to deal with Jesus because he was coming to introduce them to the kingdom. And he says, the kingdom of God is right in your midst. You're looking for fireworks, but hey, you know, you got something right here. Jesus said elsewhere, he who has seen me has seen the Father. If you want to see the kingdom? Well, you see Jesus, you're already starting to see the kingdom. And of course, for many first century leaders, they found it difficult to follow Christ and to embrace him. If you read through the gospel accounts, what are the kind of questions they ask? Isn't this Joseph's son? Don't we know his parents? Isn't this guy living up there in Galilee? Oh, yeah, we know where he lives, that town. Did anything good ever come out of Galilee? Out of Nazareth, specifically? And don't we know his brothers and sisters by name? I mean, he has brothers and sisters just like us. Why should we be looking for the kingdom of God in this fellow? These are the kind of questions these men were asking. What makes him any different from us? You see, they wanted something bigger, brighter, and better. And it's true that he did show many signs, but they weren't getting it. He showed significant indications that indeed the kingdom was already entering on their midst. It was already in their midst and beginning to unfold. They just weren't grasping it. And I think a number of people today don't quite grasp it. They think they look at Jesus and they say, well, you know, we've got this great teacher here. Even though the people usually say that aren't following his teaching or haven't studied it very well because he says some very challenging things like, no man comes to God the Father except through me. Great teacher, but that part, I don't know if I like that part of his teaching. And some people, you know, want to point out how great the teacher is or indeed acknowledge that he's a prophet. But Jesus has come in other ways, too, that we need to grapple with. If we're going to pray, thy kingdom come, we have to understand that Jesus is the entry into the kingdom. Jesus says the gate is small, it's narrow. The way is narrow and straight. And Jesus says, I am the way. And that's why he's come, to lead the way into the kingdom. And of course, a lot of people aren't willing to take it that way. Others of us are. And Jesus wants you to continue in the way, because knowing that we've tasted the kingdom and he's going to lead us there in greater fullness. And it's interesting, when you think of the first image here in terms of the coming of the kingdom, Jesus says, really, the kingdom comes in humility, what he's saying here. The kingdom is right in your midst, humbly before you, you know, born as a child. And he's a young man, now he's grown up, 30-some. And he's going to later speak of his suffering in this text. Because the disciples are going to be asking too and wanting the kingdom to come, to read down further in the text. And he says, you'll be looking and longing for my coming. He says, but it's not going to happen until I got to serve you in a greater way. And that's through suffering. And that's what he'll say a little later on, in verse 23 and following. People will tell you, there he is. You know, this is the coming of this king and his glory, bringing in the kingdom. Or here he is. He says, Don't go running after them. He says, for the Son of Man in his day will be like lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And so when we consider the question, how will the kingdom of God come, or when will it come? Jesus says, hey, you got to realize first that it's coming in humility. It's coming as a servant. In order to understand what the kingdom of God is all about, you have to understand that God brings his kingdom first in a servant. Christ comes to serve us. Otherwise, we can't get into the glorious kingdom. We have to understand that he's not just coming to give us the jackpot all at once, not just coming with the fireworks. He's coming to serve us, if you will, to wash our feet, to minister to our needs. And the way he does it is by coming human. That's why we have Christmas. We celebrate Christmas. God comes to earth as a human, willing to obey all the commands that you've disobeyed, willing to please God in all the ways you've displeased him. And he can satisfy God like you never could. And that's how he serves you, by his perfect record. And he gives that record to you if you're willing to embrace his service and his service record, which includes even his death on the cross. And he says, look, you're looking for the kingdom. You're asking, when's it going to come? He says, it's not coming, really, except as it begins through me and my service to you, even to the point of suffering on your behalf. And the disciples, like you and me, we long for a time when we can get out of this broken world. And he says, you'll be looking for something like that, but it's not going to happen until Christ suffers for us. And so that's what he does. As Philippians chapter 2 says, that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or exploited, but instead he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, even to the point of death on the cross. And there's our greatest joy and our greatest appreciation for him, is that God, the infinite Spirit, would be willing to take the judgment that we deserve on the cross as he became human. Condemned on our behalf, for you who believe. How will the kingdom of God come? Well, first it comes to us in a servant. It's through the cross of Christ, His suffering for our sins, for you who believe. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world through Jesus Christ. Secondly, how will the kingdom come as we pray, you know, thy kingdom come? Well, it comes through a servant who comes even to the point of suffering for us. But also, Christ's kingdom comes in judgment. See, the first time He comes to serve you, and if you better get that right or you're going to miss the kingdom altogether. Somehow you need Christ's service to you as a human being, as the infinite God-man. If you don't understand that and embrace it, this next part you need to listen to carefully. Because God's kingdom comes next in judgment. The next glimpse we get of the kingdom opening is not in a servant, but in a judge. And that's where we see one taken to glory and one left behind. Into verse 26, he says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will be in the days of the Son of Man. That's Christ. People are going to be eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Life will be normal, he says, up to the day Noah entered the ark, you see. And then these eight people, Noah and his extended family, got in the ark. And then what happened? A lot of people don't believe it, but most people understand there was a flood in almost all the records of history of different cultures. There was this flood that wiped out the earth. And Jesus said it's going to be the same way. In the end, there's going to be this great catastrophe. There's going to be a flooding of judgment. And Jesus gives another image there. It's not just a flood. He says, like in the days of Lot. Go on and read that part. He says, when Lot left the city, as soon as he was out of there, Lot was a righteous man. He believed in the mercy of God through the Messiah. When he left, what happened? Judgment fell. This time not in water, but in fire. And Sodom, Gomorrah were wiped from the face of the earth. Scholars still looking to find where they were. And probably in the southern end of the Dead Sea, buried deep, except from people's memory. And so, if we want to know something about the kingdom, we understand that it's coming in judgment, and we need to be ready for the judgment that's going to fall upon the earth. You know, when you think about this imagery here, you see a lot of imagery about exclusion. Verses 34 and following. Notice what it says. He says, I tell you, on that night, that's the night of Christ's return, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. Two women grinding grain, one taken, the other left. You know, being excluded is a horrible feeling, isn't it? I mean, being left out. I always mentioned, you know, they had these pickup baseball games and everybody gets picked and you're like a little kid and you're sitting off to the side. Everybody's playing, having a good time, and you're like, hey, can I have any fun? I have a little photograph that I pull out every now and then when I was a kid. Mom and Dad are sitting there on the side of the hill getting their photograph taken, and I'm sitting on the ground like this, my head down in my lap and crying because they're not letting me in the picture. But little did I realize that I was in the picture, them and me over here. It's a wide-angle lens or whatever. But a horrible feeling to be excluded. Jesus says when He returns, some will be taken up to glory. Others will be left behind. Two people in the same bed, one taken, somebody left out, excluded. Not a good thing to happen. And, you know, some people think God's not going to do that. He's not going to leave anybody out. And it's a nice thought. You know, God is love. It says God is love in the Bible. And some people want to convince themselves, or maybe others have convinced them, that in the end, indeed, everybody is going to be okay. It's going to be all right. They're all going to be okay. That certainly isn't what this passage teaches, and it certainly isn't what other scriptures teach us. And it doesn't even happen in a human courtroom. The judge is there for a reason, to pass judgment on the guilty and the innocent. The innocent will be set free and the guilty will be brought to task and they'll be sentenced. And last week I read in the Youngstown newspaper, 19-year-old man who fired a rifle at the police running away. They're trying to pursue him. And now he's sentenced, after he completes 25 years to life sentence for robbery and murder, then he's going to have to serve 105 years in prison. Scripture says the guilty will not go unpunished. Or in Denver, Colorado, last month even, there was this man, Donald Schistler, who sexually assaulted three children. And finally he was sentenced in Denver, Colorado. He's a former Episcopal priest, sentenced to 210 years. The human courtroom doesn't simply allow the guilty to walk free. Even more so in a divine courtroom of God. Scripture indeed tells us that the guilty will be punished. And of course, that's the reason God sent Christ. That He could take our guilt, He could take our judgment, He will take our punishment on our behalf, but we got to give our lives to Him. If you want to save your life, you've got to lose it. Isn't that what it tells you right in this very text that we just read, right in the middle, around verse 33? Let me see if I can get the exact verse for you. Yes, in verse 33, whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. Whoever wants to lose his life, whoever loses his life will preserve it. If we're going to be preserved from the judgment, if we're going to escape it and come out alive, folks, we've got to give our lives to Christ. And not just once, we've got to keep following Him till the end. Only those who pursue to the end or persevere to the end will be saved. We can't bail out halfway down. The coming of the kingdom, it's happening. But it's going to come in judgment. And some will be excluded, left behind, if we aren't ready. And let me just say, when you think about this exclusion, some left behind, you think, well, I'm going to be left behind, then I'll have a second chance, or a third chance, or a fourth chance. But look how this passage ends here in verse 37. When they ask the question, where, Lord? You know, maybe they're asking, where will the judgment come, or where will the He return, or how will this all take place? And He says, wherever there's a dead body, there the vultures will gather. You don't see any second, third, fourth chance and all that. When the judgment comes, folks, you might think, well, He'll take one and the rest will be here for another chance. He links it right with death. He says there'll be people lying all over the place, dead people, and He uses the image of vultures coming to hover over and pick over the bodies. It's really an image of curse and God's judgment, the finality of it, and that we can just forget about the idea of like somehow, some way, we're going to be okay maybe later on with another opportunity. This passage doesn't give you any hope whatsoever. When He comes, He's coming in judgment and He'll put people, I hate to say it, but there's the image, right to their bodies, to death, with the birds hovering and picking over them. And it's not a lovely image. It's not something I enjoy even talking about. But these images are here for a reason, because judgment is real, it's coming, and people will die wherever they happen to be at the time, be left behind. And apart from Christ, we're going to miss out, be excluded. And that's what He doesn't want to happen. This is the day of grace. It's a day of mercy. It's a day of kindness. It's a day of opportunity. And that's why the churches are still, they've got their doors wide open. And hopefully they're preaching the good news. And every Sunday you can come, I hope you realize there's hope. And there's forgiveness. And there's new opportunity for you to renew your confidence in Christ, who is our only hope of entering the kingdom. Which brings us really to the second half of the image. Is that Christ comes, how will He come, the kingdom of God? He comes to service, His life, His death, and then He comes in judgment to leave behind and exclude all those who don't embrace Him and receive His forgiveness. And the truth is we're all guilty and we all need His forgiveness. And but He's coming to take away the glory. Those of you who are prepared, those of you who are continuing to look to Him. Folks, I hope you don't just think that somehow this is all there is to life. And, you know, retirement's good and the house is good and all the benefits God gives you, cars and all that. I hope He blesses you richly. And all you who've been blessed richly, use all that rich stuff to bless other people. That's why He gives it to you, to enjoy and to bless the other people. But, folks, it's all slipping through our hands. What we really want is a kingdom that won't pass away. And that's what He's coming to bring us. Next time He comes, He's coming in judgment, but He's also coming as King in His glory. And don't we see it there in verse 24? When He comes, He says He'll come like lightning. You don't have to look for Him. It'll be like lightning. He'll light up the sky from one end of the earth to the next. He'll come in His full glory, and you'll get a taste of His glorious kingdom in the person of Christ. And He wants you to share in that glory. In fact, that's your destiny if you know Christ. He has chosen us in love to be like His Son in all His glory. And 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "No eye has seen or no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love Him." I want to read this one scripture as we start moving to a close. But 2 Thessalonians expresses this idea more fully of Christ coming in His glory. Here it's not really emphasized, but it's understood and it's unspoken and unsaid that we ourselves will share in the glory. Here, listen in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, "All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God," talking to believers, "for which you are suffering because of the relationship with Christ. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and He will give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord," there's the exclusion, "and from the majesty of His power on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people." God's going to be glorified in His people, in you and me, and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. So what He's really saying is that Christ is coming. Many will be excluded, but you know what? He's going to embrace us, and we're going to be lifted up with Him, taken to glory. And that's what we're looking for. C.S. Lewis once said this. He's one of the greatest Christian thinkers in the 20th century. In 1941, he preached a sermon at Oxford University called "The Weight of God." In the sermon, he suggested that all of our desires, all of our human appetites, are all reminders of God, our ultimate hunger for God, our hunger for God. He says our sexual desires, our food desires, our desire for meaning, your desire for purpose, our desire for certain kinds of activity, all point to a deeper longing to feel God's embrace and God's gentle caress. Lewis says that in God's new world, these will be all experienced in reality. God will not only be close, but we will experience God as closer than the air we breathe. What he's really saying is all the things we want and try to fill up our life, he says God will satisfy all of those desires and fill you up in every way, and it'll be just as real and even more close than the air that you're currently breathing. Folks, that's one way of understanding the kingdom of God when He comes in glory, that we will get something bigger, brighter, and better. The only question remains really is that will you be part of the kingdom? Will you be part of the kingdom? Will you be included or excluded? Do you appreciate what Christ has done? The kingdom of God has come. We've tasted it in Christ coming as a servant. Do you appreciate how He served you? Are you following in His footsteps? Are you believing in Him and continuing to believe? That's what He calls you to do. Continue to believe and serve Him. Follow Him until He takes you there. And the question is, are you going to be there or are you going to be excluded? When He comes, will you be left behind? Will His judgment fall upon you? Will you die where you are? And the birds, He says, come to hover over you? Is that what your end will be? It really depends on what you've done with Christ, because He's our only hope. Or will you be raised to glory? And for that, we long. Oh, Lord, may Your kingdom come. May it come soon. And may we not be excluded, but indeed be a part of the glory that will last forever for you who believe and follow. Lord, we bow before You. We want to be part of Your glorious kingdom. For many of us, we know we're on the way. Lord, help us to keep on keeping on until You take us to the fullness of glory that awaits all who trust and follow You. Amen.